The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This last week was Ascension Day. You know that 40 days after resurrection comes the ascension of Christ. And since 40 days after Resurrection Sunday is a Thursday, that's why Ascension falls on a Thursday. We don't, at least yet at Epiclesis, have an Ascension Day service or emphasis. So I have taken to putting the Ascension Day emphasis and scriptures on the following Sunday, which is also sometimes called Ascension Sunday. So we're celebrating today the important, even critical, fact that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in bodily form. Now, I grew up in a tradition, in a faith tradition, that did not emphasize Ascension Day. It was kind of an afterthought, kind of a curious or maybe quaint footnote to the salvation story. Almost anticlimactic, that Jesus came and he lived a perfect sinless life. He gave his life at Calvary. He died, was buried, resurrected, and that is the complete and total saving act and work of Jesus Christ. But that's not the whole story. The whole story starts much farther in the past and extends much farther into the future. And an important, even critical point in the story of God's salvation for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the ascension. Had a professor one time ask the students, and I was in the class, did Jesus have to ascend bodily into heaven? And the God is sovereign and can do whatever he wants part of me said, no, of course not. He could have just done whatever. And the professor really made us look at some biblical texts and take a hard look at why it's not just a footnote to the story of Christ, but rather an important signal. Not only the ending of one ministry, ending of earthly ministry, but the signaling of the start of another ministry, a continuing ministry in the heavenly places. There's a marvelous poet named Malcolm Gait, I hope you are familiar with. If not, you need to be. He's written a poem about Ascension Day that I'd like to read to you, kind of let it soak in a little bit, and then I'll bring it back at the end because I want you to think about this. And as I'm reading, listen very carefully and see if you can hear some themes in there that may help us illuminate the scripture a little bit, because I'm going to ask you in just a minute what you know about ascension and why you think, or if you do, that it is an essential part of the salvation story. Here's the poem, Ascension Day. We saw his light break through the cloud of glory whilst we were rooted still in time and place. As earth became a part of heaven's story, and heaven opened to his human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things. The heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole, and heaven-centered now, and sings. Sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight, whilst we ourselves become his clouds of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed. Isn't that lovely? What kind of themes did you hear in there? Anything pop out? Yeah, I love that line that says, we saw him go and yet we were not parted. Yes, good. Anybody else? What'd you catch in there? Waiting, right. Thinking about his return, but when we think about waiting, we also think about that passage in Romans. I read it the other day at the memorial service, that all creation is waiting. It's not just us, but all creation that God created good and yet is fallen. All creation is groaning to be released. So creation is also watching and waiting. Anybody else? What'd you hear? I like that thing that says, the clouds veiled him from our sight, and now we ourselves become clouds of witnesses. What a lovely thought is that. Well, turn to Acts. We'll come back to that in a minute. Turn to Acts, please, 1. And I want you to be thinking about that question that my professor asked. Why is it necessary? Did God really, in Christ, have to rise bodily? Why the ascension? Now, if you turn to Acts 1, you see one of the several accounts of the ascension. And I want you to go down a little bit to, say, verse number 3, all right? I'll begin reading Acts 1, verse number 3. And I want you to be, again, asking yourself, why the ascension? Is it necessary? Did it have to happen this way? What's up with that? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Hang on, what gift is he talking about? Yeah, and what is it they're supposed to do? They're supposed to go out and do a bunch of stuff, right? Wait. I want you to go out there and I want you to win the lost. No, in this particular case, he says, I want you to wait. And I want you to wait for a gift. Verse number 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he's talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is the 50th day after resurrection and corresponds with a feast, Pentecost, where Jews from all over the world would come in a great ingathering to the holy city and they would celebrate this particular festival. Jews from all over the world were gathered. You know the story. That's 10 days after the ascension. But right now, Jesus is telling them that he wants them to go to Jerusalem and he wants them to wait. Lest you think that you're about to go do anything in your own strength, lest you have your plan, lest you have your program, lest you think you have your ministry outline with bullet points. No, I want you to wait, because you might think that you're doing it in your strength, not mine. Verse number 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Alford translation, comma, looking at their wristwatches. This time, right now? Is it now? Verse number 7, "He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And after this, verse number 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Wow. By the way, if you look at the account of this in Luke 24, it says that Jesus lifted up hands. That's a sign of blessing, isn't it? Almost like a dismissal. I do want you to go. Don't be gawking at this sight all day long. I do bless you. I do send you. But the first place I want to send you is to a period of waiting. I want you to hang on. Wait. As they were looking, I love this part. Verse 10, "As they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky?'" By the way, right now, do your best interpretation of what you think their faces looked like. Go. You can imagine. Yeah, oh, I love that, Quentin. Yes, very good. You can imagine them looking perplexed. Nonplussed, or as we would say in East Tennessee, like a calf staring at a new gate. And the angel said, what? "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" I want you to circle this next little phrase, awfully important. This same Jesus. That's a key. That's an important element. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, before I ask you some questions about this, I want you also just briefly to look at that passage in Luke I was talking about. Flip back to Luke 24. Luke 24, all the way down to verse 44. This is after the road to Emmaus experience. This is after the time that he appeared to them when they were assembled together, after the time that he broke bread with them. And Jesus says in verse 44, after asking them if they had anything to eat, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Verse number 45, another Emmaus Road experience right here. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Lord, open my mind so I can understand your truths, so I can see where you are at work, so I can look around me and it be obvious that your rich blessings and your abundant grace are everywhere. Help me to see that. Verse number 46, he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Witness, the same word where we get martyr. "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I'll bet that was hard. To hear all of this, to experience all of this, to see Jesus right there standing with them. And then he says, here's the most important thing I want you to do after I leave. I want you to wait. I want you to hang out. Don't pull the trigger too early. Don't go too fast. Don't get ahead of me. Wait. Verse number 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. There it is. It's a blessing. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and did what? Returned to Jerusalem with great joy. By the way, that seems to always be the ordering of a theophany in Scripture. Jesus always shows up and he always initiates the encounter. God always reaches down and initiates the encounter first. Humankind draws near. We might not always sense it. We might not always recognize God calling, but he does. He initiates the encounter. Humankind draws near. We realize that there's a difference between me and God because God's God and I'm not. And there's this realization, oh Lord, like Isaiah said, I'm a person of unclean lips. And moreover, I live with a bunch of people who have unclean lips. And then God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Remember that place where the angel took the tongs and he grabbed the coal out of the altar, the burning altar there, and he touches Isaiah's lips and says, "See, now you're clean." The disciples went to the mountain where Jesus was instructing them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted. Amazing. Then God gives an instruction. And in this particular case, the instruction is, don't do anything. Wait. I got something in mind for you. It's a gift. And if you get out ahead of me, you may miss the gift. I want you to wait. Wait till you are clothed with the Holy Spirit, power from on high. Wait. Then the thing that always ends that encounter is humankind going forth. And in this particular case, just like they did on the road to Emmaus, just like Moses eventually did, just like Mary did when the angel Gabriel said, "I've got some news for you." They got up from that place and they went away. They departed. It says they went with great joy and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. One more look, please, at the ascension. Turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter. This same Jesus. I said that was a clue a minute ago. This same Jesus. We have to remember that in this particular place in Mark's Gospel, not all of the early manuscripts have this particular section. You have to read it with that understanding. Keeping that in mind, however, we see where it is compatible with other places in Scripture. Seems to be. Verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's an important one as well. Sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. I love that little phrase. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, we've read several different places in Scripture about the ascension. So talk to me. Was the bodily ascension of Jesus necessary? What does it mean? Why am I saying that it's not just a quaint footnote, but rather an important punctuation point in the story of our salvation? Roberta?
It ascends bodily. There's no body.
Okay, so Roberta is pointing out that it's an opportunity for people to say, yes, he is risen. He has risen indeed. Remember back in the passages that we read a moment ago, it said, we saw him. Many people saw him. And he did many, I think the words were, convincing proofs that he was alive. Remember, he ate with them. What does a bodily ascension show? What does that reveal? Let's unpack that just for a minute. Is Jesus at the time of the ascension every bit as human as he ever was? Say yes with confidence. Yeah. Good, okay, we're not straying into heresy here. Yes. But Chris, he walked through walls and suddenly appeared after the resurrection. Yes, and before the resurrection, he walked on water. Okay? He's still every bit as human as he was before. That means that right now, see if this doesn't give you goosebumps, there is a little bit of humanity already in heaven at the right hand of the Father as a deposit on a promise that you're going there too. A little bit of blood and bone, I don't understand it. In heaven right now, he ascended bodily, but he also is completely divine as well. Rising up, what does that show? Mastery over all creation. Surely the earth really is his footstool when he's being raised up. When Jesus is taken up, we are too. Our humanity is lifted up. He became like us so we could become like him. You hear that in the early church all over the place. And we are lifted up. And broken hearts from here are reunited with that broken heart there and made whole. We are being redeemed. Jesus is now turning his attention to a ministry that is ongoing even now in the heavenly places, to a temple not made by human hands, and is working in a ministry right now that we see beautifully pictured in Hebrews. Would you turn to Hebrews, please, and we will end there. What is Jesus doing right now? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us. Now, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, scholars believe, probably did so while the temple in Jerusalem was still at work. The temple doesn't fall until Jerusalem falls in the 70s. And by the way, was under construction when Jesus was there. Remember the place when the disciples and Jesus are walking around the temple and they say, boy, this is really neat. Look at the huge blocks of stone. And Jesus says, hey, not any of this is going to be left. And so in a few short years, that prophecy comes true. Scholars believe that Hebrews was written while the temple was still going on, because you hear some of that language here, and it assumes that the priests, the earthly ones, are continuing to do their duty. Look, please, first, let's go to Hebrews 8. There is a covenantal aspect to Jesus ascending to heaven. Chapter 8, the point of what we are saying is this: we do have a high priest who sat down, there it is again, curious, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. More about the sitting down in just a moment. Verse number 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer, talking about Jesus. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So he's saying here, the writer, there is a priestly function going on now at the temple. And in a moment, he describes it almost in a kind of a drudgery kind of a way, a monotonous way. But this particular high priest, talking about Jesus, is not serving at a temple made by man on earth. He's serving in a heavenly tabernacle. Verse number 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it's founded, what? On better promises. Skip over to verse number 7 of chapter 9. Next chapter. Only the high priest, the earthly one, entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Then verse number 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, some translations say good things yet to come, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. What's Jesus doing right now? Why did he ascend bodily? Because he is the ultimate high priest who went bodily to a temple not made by human hands. And what was the blood and the sacrifice? He himself. He has taken the ultimate sacrifice to the heavenly temple. Oh, you remember that tabernacle in the desert? That's just a shadow. You know that wonderful temple down at Jerusalem with all those big stones as big as tractor, trailer, it's just a shadow. Those priests, you know what they have to do? I'll tell you what they have to do. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, day after day, every priest stands. There's the word stand. And performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Earthly priests could never sit down. They weren't allowed to. This priest did. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. And it is in his own body and blood. And he ascended bodily to that marvelous tabernacle that is the perfect one, not made by human hands, and offers there once for all the ultimate sacrifice, himself. Somehow, all at once, Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice, all at the same time. And he sat down. And right now, he is mediating the terms of a covenant. One day, this same Jesus is coming again. The last human eyes to see his human/God form were those disciples on that day. We can too, to a certain extent, when we come around the table of the Lord, and I ask you to put on spiritual eyes and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing among us in his risen power. But one day he's coming again to put it all right. And in the meantime, we have the ultimate priest in that heavenly temple. Close your eyes just a minute. I want you to imagine as best you can what that must look like. Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. And Revelation says that he has taken the scroll, and all of the elders and the angels and the saints are singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." And John says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne of the living creatures and the elders. And in the loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And I heard the creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and in all that is in them. And they sang this song, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever, ever, ever, ever. Can you see it? He is ascended, this same Jesus.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.